Page 860 in your Bibles, Luke chapter 5. I cried, Lord, deliver me. Jehovah heard. I pledge him my devotion. He is the one who has delivered us, and he is the one to whom we look for help, and the one in whom we are delivered. This morning, we want to think about what it means to be following after the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who walked on the earth, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, to show us that way of obedience to the Father, to God. And he is the one who opened the way that we might come in and follow after him. He is the one to whom we must go as our intercessor, the one whom we must follow as our Savior and Lord. The opening chapters of Luke has been revealing to us who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the victor over the devil. He possesses absolute authority over spiritual powers, over demons, over disease. There's no one like him. And when he comes near, we are to give heed to what he says. And this morning, we want to hear his words to these disciples, but also to us, his disciples today. Focusing our attention on Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses, this is the Word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching women, people." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. The grass withers, the flowers fade. The Word of God stands forever. People of God, this morning I'm not going to be looking so much at the miracle itself, but this miracle is not to be ignored or to be missed. Jesus is once again showing his power. He's showing his power. He's proving that he has power over all things, including nature. I'm not going to say more about that this morning, but don't miss that point. But this morning, I want to ask you a question as we open. What is it that you follow? What is it that you spend time on? What matters to you? For you see, what matters to you captures your time, captures your interest, and leads you to follow. If you're a shopper, Prime Day had your attention this week, didn't it? A couple heads popping up. Oh, yeah, Prime Day. Did someone say Prime Day? Right, we shop, we go online, and we see things that we never knew we had to have, and now all of a sudden it's on sale, so we've got to have it. Two, in fact. What do we follow? What captures our minds? Stuff? Things? If you're a sports fan, perhaps it's your favorite sports team that you follow. In season, off season, doesn't matter. Maybe if you're concerned about your health, you're constantly searching medical sites for the latest health news, following it day after day. If you're concerned about your appearance, maybe you spend time looking for products to enhance your appearance. We all follow certain things. If they're popular, we want in. If they promise help, we want in. We spend huge amounts of time following what matters to us. Our jobs require us to to invest in that. We follow the industries that we're a part of. We follow things that might help us in the home or in other places where we are engaged. But here we see Jesus making a call upon us, and he does that yet today at every point of every day. He calls us. Matthew's account records it this way. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Luke hints at it there in verse 11. It says they left everything and followed him. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus? What does it require? Just a few simple points this morning. Disciples listen, disciples repent, and disciples submit. The message this morning isn't difficult to understand. These concepts are not hard to understand, but this is radical. It goes to the radix, if you know Latin. That is the root, to the heart of the matter. It goes to the very heart of our being. It's not just something that we do externally for others to see. It's, are you a disciple in here? When no one else is looking, when no one else is watching. And what does it look like? It's a call to self-examination. This morning's sermon title might be a little, it might lend itself to some confusion. Leaving everything, does that mean I have to leave everything? I have to pull back from the world? I have to go up on a mountain somewhere and be away from all things in order to follow after Jesus? Is that really what the title means? No, it doesn't mean that. Do you have to cut yourself off from every person, every individual? No, it doesn't mean that. We could jump ahead to the epistles and see all of the explanations, all of the teaching there that builds upon what Jesus is saying here. One of the ones I want to think about just for a few moments with you this morning is, does that mean I have to leave my job in pursuit of money, in pursuit of gainful employment? Paul does something with that in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He doesn't say you have to leave everything, stop fishing if you're a fisherman, stop doing construction if you're a construction man, stop doing taxes if you're a tax man, stop working in the home if that's your home. Just get away to follow Jesus. It means dropping everything. No, it doesn't mean that. But it's how we follow. How do we follow? Paul writes to Timothy in thinking about wealth. It's interesting, he doesn't say that people should stop working because capitalism is evil. I'm using an American term. I understand that. It's a little anachronistic, a little bit forcing Western civilization. But the idea of making money to provide for employees and provide for others and to contribute, giving, providing things that people need. He's not saying that. He doesn't say leave that. He says leave off love of money. Leave off love of money. Don't love money so much that is more important than anything else. And that might be more a part of our lives than we realize. But here's what he says when he writes to Timothy. He says, say to the wealthy, do not set your hope on your wealth. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share with those in need. He doesn't say give up everything. Jesus doesn't say that either. Give up all your pursuits, but he says, I want all of you. I want every part of you. I want your appearance for others. I want your heart. I want all of you. And when you come to him, you gain life. You gain peace. You gain joy. You gain these seeming intangibles to our culture today because God alone can provide them. The richest man, the richest woman in the world today can't buy these things. Just saw it again this week. A book just written about how this present generation finds it so hard to be content and to be happy and to know peace. And yet they have more than the royalty of the Middle Ages ever had. Why is that? Well, they're trying to get that which only God can give as they submit to him. You gain a family. That's why we gather here together, to be reminded again of the need for one another. The answer isn't, as we saw last Sunday evening, that humanity is bad and we just got to eliminate humanity and just us be left standing. No, in fact, we're called to be in fellowship. It's a joy to be in family. There's strength here. We are not to forsake the gathering together of believers. There is help in the body of Christ. There is health. The Bible says this, leave everything that entangles, Hebrews chapter 12. Leave the sin that so easily entangles. That's what we're leaving behind. That's what we want to set aside as we're thinking this morning about following the Lord Jesus Christ. Set aside every thought, attitude, word, and action that hinders obedience to Christ. Leaving everything means nothing is more important to Christ. It means listening to Him, first of all, this morning. That radical listening. We stop listening. The negative side is that we stop listening to our rationalizations about sin. Oh, it's okay. Everybody does this. Oh, it's okay. That's normal. Or some such thing when God's Word says otherwise. And we turn from sin. We stop excusing as, quote-unquote, normal what the world says is normal and follow God's Word. We turn from those idols that can't give life. I know I'm a work in progress in this, to be sure. This week, studying this passage again, struck me how much I need to listen to God's Word and to heed it, to do it. Luke's gospel is so amazing and so convicting. And it is so important for us to hear this word this morning, to pray for the Spirit of God. Well, let's look then at disciples listen. Luke tells us the people were gathered around Jesus, and what is it that they're doing? They're listening for the Word of God. Different translation says the crowd was gathering to listen to the Word of God. Here we have to hear the Word of God. We use those words somewhat interchangeably, but listening includes apprehending. It includes applying. Something I share with many people, and so I might as well get it out the first month that I'm here, and that is a way to study Scripture. There's five questions you can ask of a text, and if you forget these, I'll remind you if you ask. Space, S-P-A-C-E. How you study Scripture so you can listen and so you can start applying. Is there a sin for me to confess? Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there an attitude for me to change? Is there a command for me to obey? Or is there an example for me to follow? Say, I don't know, I'm just reading the Scriptures and I don't know what I'm supposed to be asking. Well, ask those questions. Sin to confess, promise to claim, attitude to change, command to obey, example to follow. Look for those. Now, obviously, the focus is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying, but when you look at those or you ask those questions, those are going to draw out, at least they help me draw out, what is God trying to say in this passage? So, listening is it's not passive, right? It's active. It's asking questions of the text. It's asking, what has my day looked like? How has it, is it, am I listening to the Lord? How can I tell? You see, the Word is alive and is living and active. It sheds light on our lives. Hebrews 4 says, it's not always how we approach the Word. Our priorities betray our hearts. We're listening to other things. We're listening to our phones. We're listening to the notifications we get from vendors and from the marketplace. How do I want to illustrate that this morning? Well, I want to look at the text. What's going on here between Simon Peter and Jesus? Look at verse 4. The exchange there between Simon Peter and Jesus is very instructive to us when we're thinking about listening. What is listening? Jesus asks Peter if he can use his boat as a place from which to preach. And then once he's done, he turns to Peter and he says, verse 4, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He's saying, in effect, let's go fishing. Now, okay, Pastor, big deal. So what? Think about this. They've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. Now, early morning, he says to them, let's go out fishing. Well, any fisherman worth his salt knows that you don't fish with nets in the morning. The sun comes through the water at an angle. The fish see the nets. They swim right around it, and you're wasting your time. You're getting the bottom of your boat wet, but you're not going to pull any fish in. So what is Jesus doing here? Why is he asking Peter to go out and put out his nets? Well, let's look at this. Peter knows about fishing. When he's on the water, he's in his element. He made a living on the water. He's probably thinking to himself, Jesus, you might know more than me about the Old Testament, but I know a whole lot more about fishing than you do. What are you asking? Fishing now? Really? Today? In the morning? Beginning of verse 5, he even says to him, Master, term of respect, Master, I don't know if you heard, but we toiled all night and took nothing. There's no fish around here. There's nothing around here. Peter's willing to listen to Jesus on shore when he's talking about the Bible. When Jesus gets in the boat, Peter says, no, you need me more than I need you. I run the boat. You run the service on at the synagogue. You that's your place. This is my place. You just listen to me now, because I'll tell you when we go out and how this all goes. That's what's going on. That's Jesus is saying, or Peter is saying, you don't understand. This is my space. Jesus is calling Peter to listen to him in every area of his life. Not just when he's in the synagogue, but in every area. He says, do you know who I am? And Peter still doesn't get it. And honestly, friends, we still don't get it. Every day we don't get it. We run up against these problems, and what do? We try to fix it ourselves. We try to ignore it. We try to deny it. And Jesus says, I want you to see how I can show you my power, that you might understand what it is to really listen to me. And when you listen, you will be amazed at what God can do. Have you seen? I've cast out demons. Have you seen? Your mother-in-law was just healed of a high fever. Have you noticed? Peter says, well, yeah, okay, but I'm the fisherman, and I tell you how things work here. How does it look for us? Well, we're kind of like Peter. We come to church, we listen to the sermon. We say, well, Lord, we hear you. Give us a good message. But then on Monday morning, what happens? We go back to our expertise, our place of control, and we say, now I run the show. You listen to me. This is how it works. And we run into problems, and instead of saying, Lord, I'm making the same mistake again and again and again. Help me to get out of this. We say, nope, I'm just going to keep hitting this, and I'm going to keep plugging at it myself. You can't help me here. We get back in our element. We get back in our routines, not thinking how the word should be applied to our living, showing that we weren't really listening on Sunday to begin with. And I'm the preacher. I'm preaching to me, you see. But Christ says to you and to me and every day, trust me, love me, listen to me when I speak to you. Listen. I'm talking to you. Peter recognizes that he needs to be careful, and he respectfully addresses Jesus. Verse 5, Master. It's the only time that this word appears in Luke, which is rather interesting, but it's a term that recognizes one's authority, but it isn't necessarily a term of warmth. Peter isn't just all warm and fuzzy, as he said. He's trying to show respect, like, Master, could I, with all respect, politely just not follow through on your request? Master, we've fished all night, he says. And there aren't any fish. But something about Jesus strikes Peter, maybe the healing of his mother-in-law. And he says, second part of verse 5, but at your word, I will let down the nets, because you say so. not exactly a response of obedience, not exactly very enthusiastic, or I should say not very enthusiastic, but nevertheless a wise response when Jesus is speaking. I think I'll do what you say. Yeah, good idea. Perhaps you have some skepticism about Jesus. Perhaps you have some skepticism from time to time about the Lord's ways. Well, you're not alone. His own disciples had this, and they were in his presence. And yet they did come to that wise response, because you say so, I'll do it. Because it is you that is speaking, I will respond in obedience. This is not some other God. This is not some other religion, some other teacher. This is the Son of God. Listening means more than taking words in. Jesus says to his disciples, take heed of what you hear and use it. Mark records this, Mark chapter 4, when he's giving the parables of Jesus. He says to his disciples, take heed that you use, in effect, what he's saying there. Not exactly, but Mark 4, 24, he says, take heed and use what you hear. Pay attention to what I'm saying and then apply it. That's what disciples do. How does it look today? What does it sound like today? Well, Jesus says, if you're my disciples, you show integrity at work. If you're my disciples, you don't blaspheme God's name. If you are my disciples, you do not gossip. If you are my disciples, you do not steal. If you are my disciples, you show compassion. If you are my disciples, you serve others out of love. You do not lose your temper. You obey your parents and teachers and those in authority over you. This week I was with some individuals who were using some very salty speech, to put it mildly, and they knew I was a pastor, and they were talking. They said, "Well, it's just part of the job. It's just what we do. It's just how we get our frustrations out." And I wanted to say something, but I caught myself and I said, as I was thinking about this, I said, "That's me. I don't use those words, and you're probably glad I don't use those words, particularly from the pulpit. But I said, when I grumble, when I complain, when I'm mumbling under my breath, what am I doing but saying, this life stinks. I don't like what I'm doing. I'm only doing it because I'm getting a little money so I can go buy stuff that I really like. This stinks. And when I'm impatient, when I'm angry, when I'm brooding, I'm no better." And it made me think, every word, thought or spoken, I will give account for. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 12. Every word. Am I listening? Well, then, secondly, this morning, this account sets before us as an example of one who moves from respect for Jesus to worship of Jesus, and then to humility before him and faith in him. Disciples not only respect Jesus, they repent of trusting in themselves when Jesus exposes their lack of trust in him. How often don't our actions show not only that we love other things, but that we don't think Jesus' way is good? Jesus says, will you trust me to bring you through disappointment? Or do you go around with the same attitude every day? Just my bad luck. Just my bad luck, what's happening today. And you say, wait a minute, that's not how disciples of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, speak. Sons and daughters of God, we don't talk about luck. The Lord is leading, the Lord is guiding. And we have to stop and say, I have to repent of that language. That's not right. Peter had gotten skunked here. He was tired. He really didn't want to listen to Jesus. He was just going to wait till tomorrow and do it all over again. Isn't that right? We get up in the morning and say, I'm just going to do it all over again. Same day, different troubles, but just going to do it all over again. And we don't stop and say, I got to repent of this bad pattern. I've got to repent of this bad, these words that I'm thinking. If I'm not speaking them, I'm even thinking them. I've got to repent of that and say that's got to stop. I'm being made new. The Lord loves me so much that He grants me His Spirit to transform me. What we learn here is that our times of frustration, times of disappointment, and other such moments are times when Jesus wants to speak into our lives and say, I can help you. Look to me. Change your attitude. Don't plod through life without examining your heart. Repent of the unexamined life. I know I need to examine my heart. I need to ask myself, what do I love? What do I think about? What do I nurture? I'm embarrassed to say I was more excited this week to get something from through Prime Day for our new house than I was to study God's Word on that particular day, because I knew it was coming. It gave you this little gadget on the screen, and you can 10 stops away, 8 stops away, 6 stops away, and you're thinking, I can see Him coming. He's coming. And I'm thinking, do I get that excited about studying God's Word? Do I get that excited when Jesus says, come and live? Really? I'm looking out the window looking for a package so that I can spruce up the bathroom. Got to repent of that, brothers and sisters. We can take joy in those things and we can delight in them, but we ought to be more zealous, more excited about living for God and for others. Note what happens here. Jesus moves from being a preacher to a crowd to one who lays claim on Peter's life. He's speaking directly to Peter, and He does that to you today too. He's not just speaking to a crowd today, He's speaking to you. Asking those questions. What do you love? What are you zealous about? And He says, and what happens then, we see His power, that he can deliver. Verses 6 and 7 says, the fish came in such an abundance that the nets were breaking, the boats began to sink. And Peter then realizes who's in front of him, and he repents. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I did not believe that You would deliver. I didn't think You could really deliver. Depart from me, Lord. That's who He is. He's Lord. He's not an add-on. He is Lord. If we had more time this morning, we could look at many passages where the lordship of Christ is not acknowledged throughout the Scriptures. I thought of one just back in the Old Testament, because it's such a stark contrast. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has been sinning all along. He's the new king in Israel, and Samuel's speaking to him and bringing God's word to him. And Saul says he's listening, but he's not really listening. He takes things into his own hands. He gets anxious. He becomes fearful. He does things that were not in his authority to do. And Samuel comes to him and says, what are you doing? He says, I offered sacrifices. I did what was right. And Samuel says, does the Lord delight more in sacrifices than He does in obedience? Here you're doing this, you're running around. Yeah, I went to church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week I just did my thing, you see. What does He delight in? He says, obey me with all your life. Obey me. And the wording is powerful. It says, disobedience, rebellion is like the sin of divination. Now again, we don't have time to look at that this morning, but divination was one of the worst sins that the people of God could commit in that time. Samuel saying, what you're doing is like the worst sin that you could possibly think of. Rebellion, it's disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, look at it today if you have time. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, we won't look at it this morning in detail, but my point is, true disciples recognize what they're doing and they repent of their sin. And Saul's not ready to do that. He just wants to make sure that Samuel comes with him so that he looks good. No, come back with me, please. You've got to come back with me. And Samuel says, okay, but the kingdom is going to be stripped from you. And we could look at that too, but again, we don't have time. But disciples recognize Jesus is Savior and Lord. And so finally, disciples submit to God. Verse 11, they brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. The disciples are beginning to understand that following Jesus meant wholehearted submission to him. And we'll see that as we move forward in Luke's gospel. There's that reminder. Luke keeps putting it in front of us. When we follow after Christ, it's giving everything. We must repent of thinking we know better than God in any area of life. We must repent of unbelief. We must repent of trying to control our lives and remember that he is our loving Father who directs everything that comes to pass in our lives. Say, well, Pastor, you keep talking about repentance. I don't feel very loved. I just feel like God just is up there beating on me. You know what? That's all wrong. God wants you to repent of your sin because he wants you to know what true life is. He's not doing it because he's trying to make you feel worse. He's saying, I want you to get rid of that so that you might have the life that I have for you, which is far beyond your wildest imagination. So when I call you to repent, when I tell you to turn, that's what the word means, to turn from your sin and do that which is right, as we see in the catechism. What I want for you is I want the best for you. I love you so much that I'm patiently forbearing with you because I want you to keep pressing on, little by little, yes, three steps forward, sometimes two steps back, but keep pushing forward to the life that I have for you. Submission to the Lord, to Jesus as Lord and Savior, won't receive accolades from the world, but dying to sin opens the way to the abundant life that is greater than we can imagine. As Peter recognized Jesus for who he really was, he was struck with fear. And there's the loving response of Jesus. Peter is struck. He's like, I'm before the Lord. I'm going to get struck down. I deserve to be struck down. And what does Jesus say? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I've come to bring life. I've come to show you that I want to be with you in every area of your life. He is powerful, but he's also good. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it in one of the books in Chronicles of Narnia series. Lucy's talking with the beaver family. If you don't know these characters, it's not important. Just listen for the wording. Lucy says, when she hears about Aslan, Aslan's the lion who is a picture of Christ in Lewis's stories. She says, is he safe? This lion, is he safe? And the beaver says, one of the beavers, I don't remember which one, says, safe? He's a lion, but he is good. He is powerful to save, and as he saves, as he works, he is perfectly good. He'll never give you more than you can take. He'll never take away from you what you need. Oh, he might test you. And we have to understand what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says he'll give you grace sufficient. We often say, well, he'll never give you more than you can handle. Oh, yes, yes. And that's to stretch you to realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't do it. But with God, I have the strength to press through, to grow, growing pains. The Lord Jesus Christ's place in heaven assures us that he is interceding for us before God in all of our need. His place in heaven assures us that he reigns over all and nothing will conquer us. He calls us to go out with that message. We're to leave all sin, to listen to him, which means to submit to him. The image here is a powerful one. Jesus enters our lives and wants to be a part of us in every area. He wants to be over every area of our lives. And I say it again, don't be surprised if his presence and his speech prompts you to repentance. If his spirit is present, that is a daily reality. Every day, daily conversion. Doesn't mean that you have lack of assurance of salvation when that happens. The object of your faith is Him, not your performance. But when He is near, He will call you to turn from your old life to the new life that God has for you. Let me read those words of Hebrews 12 as we close this morning. Those words that I referenced early in the sermon. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, or the NIV has it, which seeks to entangle. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Because He's there, we can live. Because He's there, we do not fear condemnation. If anyone is in Christ, he has peace with God. I told you this was going to be radical. And I think the passage delivers on that. And I pray that God's Spirit would lead you to realize what that looks like in your life as God is working in you. Let's ask God to help us entrust ourselves to Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, as we hear the word, as we hear your words to us this morning of what it means to follow after Christ, we pray that we would repent of sin, that we would listen, and really listen, which is unto submission, leaving sin which so easily entangles, so that we might follow Christ, in whom there is life. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.